I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. Today we're back in 1 John chapter 5, so if you have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to pick it up. And let's turn together to 1 John chapter 5. We're reading verses 5 through 9 together, and we're discussing an important topic dealing with the incomparable uniqueness of Christ and his person. Here's what the scripture says. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now, we saw yesterday that a simple summary of this passage was that it was written to help us understand that embracing the uniqueness of Christ is an absolute essential aspect of faith in Christ. In other words, if someone is going to be viewed as an overcomer, if someone is truly a Christian, saved, they have to embrace this concept of God being triune. We see that this is an essential aspect of the gospel. You do not have the gospel if you don't understand that God is three in one. We have to recognize that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead, have an integral role in our salvation. In fact, this over the last month, we've been singing a song in our church called Our Triune God, and each of those three verses focuses on how each member of the Godhead plays a role in our salvation. We see that the Father, before the foundation of the world, determined a plan of redemption. And so he determined that Christ would go to the cross and that he would purchase redemption for mankind, that we could be saved through his work on the cross. When we talk about the Son's role, we see that at a point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And he lived a perfect, righteous, holy life. He demonstrated through the fulfillment of the law in every point that he is indeed righteous, the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he shed his blood and he died in our place. He bore the full wrath that was deserved for our sins on that cross. And he rose triumphant from the grave. He conquered sin and death by paying the penalty for our sin and then conquering death, which is ultimately the curse of the law. So not only did the Father have a plan of redemption by sending his Son, but the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that plan of redemption on the cross. But then we talk about the Holy Spirit. He has an integral role as well. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the one that brings us to the point where there is genuine repentance before God, and we place our faith in the finished work of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that regenerates us. He makes us alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us, and he's the one who seals us until the day of redemption. The point that I'm showing you is that all three persons of the Godhead have an integral role in our salvation. And so if we reject Trinitarian doctrine, we don't have a gospel. We don't have a gospel that was planned by the Father, that was executed by the Son, and that ultimately brings us to embrace it through the work of the Spirit. We don't have a gospel if we don't believe in the Trinity. So it is impossible for you to be a Christian, to be redeemed, regenerated, to be declared an overcomer if you reject the Trinity. It's an absolutely essential doctrine. And so what we see is in verse 5, he says, who is he that overcometh the world? It's he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we have to actually believe this. And he's going to expand that throughout this chapter, this section that we're looking at. So yesterday we saw that Christ is unique in the sense that he is God in flesh. And so we talked about his humanity and his deity. This morning, we're going to look at a second aspect of the uniqueness of Christ, and that is his relationship to the Father. We see that both Father and Son are God, but they're not distinct gods. They are two persons within the Godhead, two of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so I want us to talk a little bit about this concept of the triunity of God. This is a concept that we can't fully comprehend, but the Bible very clearly articulates this. And the Bible doesn't just articulate it in one or two passages, but we need to recognize that when we talk about the triunity of God, we see it all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I want to give you a couple of examples of that. But in this text, we see these words: "He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God is the one who is the overcomer. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one." Where do we find this concept of the triunity of God in other passages? Let me tell you, first of all, this was a major theme when John is writing the uniqueness of Christ. In Revelation 2:2-3, he says, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, thou that canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they're apostles, and hast found them to be liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." One of the things that he emphasizes about the church at Ephesus is that they were a doctrinally sound church. And so he's writing to them to emphasize the fact that when they had false teachers come in, they tested what they were saying and they rejected it if it wasn't true. What did they use as the basis to either embrace or reject doctrine? Well, it was what John wrote them. And in John chapter 1, this is what he says: "In the beginning was the Word." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in existence before time began. That makes him eternal. "The Word was with God." He shows that there's a distinction of person. He's emphasizing the Son and his relationship to the rest of the Godhead. He's with God and he was God. In other words, he's emphasizing two aspects of the nature of Christ that are unique. One is that he is God, okay? He has the full essence of the Godhead. And two, he's distinct in person from the other two persons of the Godhead. In other words, we see the unity, God, and we see the distinction, person. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is one person of the triune God. So if we're talking about the Lord Jesus, we can call him God. If we're talking about the Father, we can call him God. If we're talking about the Spirit, we can call him God. Not only can we must, we should, because they are God. But we don't say that they are different gods. You say, well, where do you find that in other places in the Bible? Let me show you how in many other scriptures, we see this concept of distinction of person, yet unity as one God. We see the concept over and over and over again. Let me give you some examples. Genesis 1:26. God said, God one, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." This is Genesis chapter 1. This is the first book, or first chapter in the first book of the Bible. We see that there's one God, and he's talking amongst himself, within himself. Who is he talking to? Well, this is communication within the Godhead between Father, Son, and Spirit. In Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, "Behold, that man has become as one of us." We see the same concept where one God has communication within himself amongst those three persons of the Godhead. In Genesis 11:7, he says, "Let us go down and there confound their languages." Again, we see this communication within the Godhead. These passages emphasize that. In Isaiah 6, it says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" We see one God and there's interaction within those three persons of the Godhead. Isaiah 9:6-7, "Unto us a child is born and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." Well, who is the child who was born? The child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We go to Isaiah 40, verses 3 and following. It says that John, this is prefiguring John the Baptist coming, would be the voice of him crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And if you're reading this in your Bible, it's capital L-O-R-D, emphasizing this is God's covenant name, Jehovah, Yahweh. Prepare the way of God. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So who was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that John the Baptist was preparing the way for? Well, it was God in flesh. He then goes on to say this, the glory of the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. He says, O Zion, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them that are with young. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. I would encourage you, if you struggle with this concept of Christ being God and this distinction between the persons of the Godhead, how we have one God in three distinct persons, go to Isaiah chapter 40. Read through those verses carefully. See the pronouns that are used. See the way that God speaks of himself, how it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and how it talks about him. And ask yourself, can you explain the wording of that text any other way than that there has to be one God with a distinction of person? It's impossible to explain that text any other way. And we see all throughout the book of Isaiah and all throughout the major and minor prophets that God is referred to in the same way. In Isaiah 48:16, he says, come ye near to me and hear this. I have spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There I am. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Now you say, well, who is talking and who is being sent and who is sending them? We have Father, Son, and Spirit, all being spoken of in Isaiah 48:16. We have God the Son speaking about God the Father sending him, and the Holy Spirit being the one who executes this sending. In other words, we see the distinction of person, all three persons. Folks, this concept of the Trinity is not a new concept. It's not something that happened a couple hundred years into church history. It's something that we find all throughout the Bible. In Isaiah, or Hosea chapter 1, we see this. In Zechariah 12, we see this. In Malachi 3, we see this. These passages are Trinitarian passages. They teach us that there's a distinction of person, yet one in essence. So I ask the question, do you believe in the Trinitarian nature of the Godhead? Do you believe that one God, who is the creator of all things, he is eternal, he is sustainer of all the creation. Do you believe that God who made the worlds exists as three distinct persons, co-equal, co-eternal, Father, Son, Spirit? If you do not embrace that teaching about the Godhead, you do not have a gospel. The reality is that you have to take your entire Bible and set it aside and explain away chapter after chapter, section after section out of your Bibles. You have to explain it all away if you reject the concept of the Trinity. There are some that would give you the impression that you can be a Christian but not embrace the deity of Christ, or you can be a Christian but not embrace the Trinitarian doctrine. And I want you to realize that on the authority of Scripture, in this passage, we see that that is an absolute impossibility. Who is he that overcomes the world? The Bible says, he who believes that Jesus, the humanity of Christ, is the Son of God. In other words, we have God in flesh, the second person of the triune God. I hope that you have embraced the gospel message, a gospel that preaches that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, a gospel that says God's plan of redemption was executed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection on the cross, and the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and the Holy Spirit regenerates us and makes us alive in Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us until the day of redemption. We have a gospel because our God is a triune God. And I hope that that's been an encouragement to you this morning. If it has, perhaps share this video, and I hope that it'll encourage others as well. There's one final section that we're going to look at in this passage, and that is that little section that says, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. And tomorrow we're going to talk about what John's saying when he says that those three bear record. Who are they? What were they doing? What was the significance of those verses? We're going to talk about that third aspect tomorrow, Lord willing. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect deeply on a passage and a concept that is so thoroughly important to the Christian faith. Every aspect of the gospel is rooted in the fact that God is three in one. And I pray that you'll help us to embrace that truth, help us to think deeply on it, and to just glory in the fact that you are a God who is incomparable, a God who is truly awesome, a God is to who is to be feared, and we are to reverence and honor you. I pray that you'll bless each person this morning who has the opportunity to listen to this video. I pray that it'll encourage them, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you this morning, and Lord willing, we will see you tomorrow. Have a great rest of your day. Bye now.